Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
Let us turn together to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, as we read the verses 13 to 17. Let us hear the word of God. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. When they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius, that I may see it." So they brought it. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. This ends the reading of the word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word to our hearts. Your friends, as a general rule, ministers of the gospel should avoid getting too involved in politics. They may and should explain what the Bible teaches on the various issues of the day, but they should never advocate for a certain political party or a certain political position, unless the issue in question has a direct bearing on the witness and ministry of the church. Now, this was also the practice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Generally speaking, our Lord, throughout his earthly ministry, avoided political questions and disputes. And that's because his mission was to preach the gospel and to do the will of his Father in heaven. Besides, as he said himself, his kingdom was not of this world. But there was one occasion when Jesus did. It's recorded in the passage that we read together in Mark 12, verses 13 to 17. In these verses, Mark records the confrontation between the Pharisees and the Herodians on what was one of the hottest political issues of his day, the issue of paying taxes to Caesar. The Pharisees and the Herodians wanted to know if it was lawful for people to pay such taxes. And in so doing, they sought to discredit Jesus and arouse opposition to his ministry. But as we'll see, their attempts came to nothing. For rather than discredit him, Jesus used that very question to discredit them and to force them to retreat. Well, with this in mind and God's help, let's consider the words of our text under the theme, Jesus' teaching on paying taxes. And we'll see that this teaching was first of all prompted by a wicked question, and secondly, delivered with an insightful answer. The events of our text took place on the Tuesday of the last week of our Lord's public ministry. Jesus and the disciples were in Jerusalem, most likely in the precincts of the temple. And while they were there, Jesus was approached by a delegation of Pharisees and Herodians. Luke, in his account, calls them spies. Now, Mark doesn't say so, but Matthew and Luke indicate that these men were sent by the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews, and they were sent at the initiative of the Pharisees. Now, for what purpose were they sent? Well, Mark tells us to catch him in his words. Luke is even more descriptive. He writes, "So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor." Now, why did the Pharisees and the Herodians want to deliver Jesus to the governor? Well, to that answer that question, we need to keep in mind the context. Earlier that same day, possibly in the morning, representatives of the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, some scribes, and some elders, came to Jesus as he was walking in the temple. The day before, Jesus had driven out those who bought and sold in the temple, and he had overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves, declaring that the temple, his house, was intended to be a house of prayer for all nations, but they had made it into a den of thieves. And that made them very angry. And so they approached Jesus and they asked him, "But what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?" Well, in response, Jesus asked them whether the baptism of John was from heaven or from men. The religious leaders realized that Jesus was forcing them onto the horns of a dilemma. If they said that the baptism of John was from heaven, then he would ask them why they did not believe him. But if they said it was from men, they feared the people who regarded John as a true prophet. So rather than answer the question, they simply said, "We don't know," prompting Jesus to tell them that neither would he tell them by what authority he did the things that he did. Following this, Jesus told the parable of the wicked vine dressers. The purpose of that parable was to convince the Jewish leaders that by attacking him, they were merely repeating the mistakes of the past. Just as their forefathers had persecuted the prophets, so they were persecuting him. History was repeating itself. And eventually they would put him to death. But in the end, they themselves would be destroyed. Now that parable in particular made the Jewish leaders very angry indeed. And we read in verse 12 that upon hearing that parable, they sought to lay hands on him, meaning they sought to arrest him and put him to death, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. And the only reason why they did not follow through on that plan was because they feared the multitude. So they left him and went away, presumably in order to plot their next attack. Well, a few hours later, they approached Jesus again. They didn't approach him themselves. They didn't dare to do that. Instead, as we've already observed, they sent a delegation of Pharisees and Herodians. Now, this is not the first time these two groups teamed up together to attack the Lord Jesus Christ. They did so earlier in Jesus' ministry as well. In Mark 3, verse 6, we read that after Jesus healed the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day, that the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. And we see that same thing happening here. The Pharisees are teaming up with the Herodians, and the Herodians with the Pharisees with one object in mind, and that was to destroy Jesus. Now, normally, these two groups had nothing whatsoever to do with each other. In fact, they hated each other. And that's because they were complete opposites of each other. The Pharisees were highly, almost fanatically religious. They were also legalists and formalists. But the Herodians, as their name suggests, were not. Like the Herods who ruled Palestine during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Herodians were more interested in maintaining good relations with the Romans. That way they could maintain their wealth and positions in society. And they were willing to do almost anything in order to achieve that objective. They were also largely secular. They observed Jewish religious customs, but only externally. They were more interested in attaining wealth and social standing. In the words of one commentator, this was, and I quote, "a strange coalition between the sanctimonious and the sacrilegious." And yet here we see these two groups coming together, finding common cause, namely to destroy Jesus. The Pharisees wanted to destroy him because he attacked their religion. The Herodians wanted to destroy him because he attacked their way of life. And both wanted to destroy him because of his popularity among the people. And so laying aside their differences, they teamed up together in order, as Mark says, to catch him in his words. And you'll notice how they did this. First of all, they approached him with flattery. In verse 14, we read that they address him respectfully as teacher. Then they said that they knew he was true. In other words, that he spoke the truth. They also said that he cared about no one. For, they went on to say, he did not regard the person of men, but taught the way of God in truth. Meaning, he did not say things to please people, but he spoke the truth no matter what people might think of him. Now, of course, in making these statements, these men were not at all being sincere. They were simply trying to get our Lord to let his guard down so that he would speak to them more freely and in the process say something that they might use against him. The best way to get people to let their guard down is by flattering them, telling them things that they like to hear. And these Pharisees and Herodians knew that. And so they approached Jesus with flattery. Following this, they proceeded to ask him a question. The question is recorded in verse 14. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? Now, why did they ask that particular question? Well, it was certainly not because they were genuinely struggling with it. They weren't. As much as they resented it, both the Pharisees and the Herodians paid that tax every year. They asked this question because they were seeking to impale the Lord Jesus on the horns of a dilemma, just as he had done to them when he asked them if the baptism of John was from heaven or from men. And in doing so, they sought to get him into trouble. For if on the one hand he said it was lawful to pay the tax, then he would call down the wrath of the Pharisees, as well as many of the other people, who, as we have seen, strongly resented that tax. But if on the other hand he said it was not lawful to pay the tax, then he would call down the wrath of the Herodians upon himself, as well as the Roman government, who would perceive that as an act of treason. Either way, his answer would get him in trouble, and that was exactly the intent. We see here something, don't we, of the cunning hand of Satan. There is a battle going on here. Not a battle involving soldiers and weapons, but a battle involving words and ideas. And behind the ones waging this battle is the devil himself, for only he could devise such a sly and cunning question. He did the same in the Garden of Eden when he asked Eve, "Did God say that you should not eat of every tree of the garden?" Of course, God never said that. In fact, he said the exact opposite. He said they could freely eat of all the trees of the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But by phrasing the question the way that he did, the serpent made it appear as though God was being unreasonable. And it worked. And he does the same thing here. Through the Pharisees and the Herodians, he presents to Jesus a seemingly innocent question, but one which would have serious consequences if he answered it incorrectly. Oh, beloved, let us not be ignorant of Satan's tricks and strategies. He still uses the same today. Rather, let us be aware of them and let us know how to answer them. The more we are aware of his tricks, the better prepared we will be to ward off his attacks. And so these Pharisees and Herodians sought to trap Jesus by posing a question about taxation. But Jesus could not easily be fooled, and that brings us to our second point. Before Mark tells us how Jesus responded to the question that was posed to him, he tells us what Jesus was thinking. In verse 15, he writes, "He knew their hypocrisy." Now, the word hypocrite is derived from a Greek word meaning to wear a mask. It's a term that was used in the Greek theater. In ancient Greece, actors would hold up a mask in front of their face, concealing their true identity. And so a hypocrite, then, is one who wears a mask. He projects a certain image which is not true to reality. Well, such were the Pharisees and the Herodians. They were hypocrites of the first order. They made as though they were sincerely desiring guidance on a perplexing question, when in reality they only wanted to trap Jesus in his words. And Jesus knew it. He saw right through them. Following this, Jesus did two things. First of all, he asked them a question. He said, "Why do you test me?" Now, that word testing is used four times in the Gospel of Mark. It's used three times to refer to the Pharisees' opposition to the Lord Jesus. But the first and most significant time that this word is used is in Mark 1, verse 13. And that is in connection with Satan tempting Jesus in the wilderness. By using that particular word, Mark is signaling to us, the readers, that in asking Jesus this question, the Pharisees and Herodians were actually doing the bidding of Satan himself. He is the source of all attacks against our Lord, including this one. And Jesus knew it. Now, significantly, the Pharisees and the Herodians did not answer our Lord's question. At least, no answer is recorded. And that's significant in itself. It begs the question, why didn't they answer the question? Well, the answer is obvious, isn't it? Because they had no answer. Deep down, they had to admit that they were seeking to destroy Jesus, not because he had done anything deserving of destruction, but because they didn't like him, and they didn't appreciate the things that he said to and about them. How sad that is. It could have been so different. They could have sat down with Jesus and told him what concerned them and tried to understand where he was coming from and why he did and said the things that he did, but they didn't because they didn't care. They only sought to destroy him. The second thing Jesus does is he makes a request. He asks them for a denarius. That was the coin that was used to pay the tax to the Romans. Now, why did Jesus ask for a denarius? He did it for two reasons. First of all, because he didn't have one. And the fact that he didn't have one is evidence, further evidence, of his extreme poverty. He who had unimaginable riches and privileges in heaven left it all behind to come to this earth, to become a servant. He himself said he didn't have a place to lay his head. He also did not have a denarius in his possession. But he also did this to expose the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Herodians. They asked him, you remember, if it was lawful to pay taxes to Caesar. And if any of them felt that it was not, and if they produced a coin as Jesus had requested, then it would beg the question, why were they asking this question in the first place if they themselves were using the coin that they ostensibly so greatly despised? Well, as it turned out, Jesus' ruse worked. Within a short space of time, someone, we don't know who, produced the requested coin. And Jesus took the coin and pointed to the image of Caesar Augustus. He asked, whose image is this? And the Pharisees and the Herodians responded, Caesar's. Following this, Jesus makes a profound statement. First of all, he says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Now, what are the things that we owe to Caesar? What are the things that we owe to the government? Well, we owe the government honor and obedience, service, loyalty, and our prayers. But whether we like it or not, we also owe the government taxes. Why? Well, because the government provides us with many good things. It provides education and health care and infrastructure. They plow the roads after a snowstorm. The police provide services and ambulance services and maintain an air force and an army and a navy. And all these things cost money. And so we are obligated to pay taxes, even if the government sometimes wastes our money or they spend it on things that we do not agree with. To reinforce this point, Jesus points to the image on the coin. If the image is the image of Caesar, then it belongs to him. Therefore, give it back to him. Don't take what doesn't belong to you. Secondly, Jesus said, render to God the things that are God's. Now, what do we owe to God? Well, we owe him the same things that we owe to the government, except in a much greater degree. We owe him honor and obedience and service and loyalty and our prayers. But we owe him more than that, don't we? We owe him something that we cannot and may not give to anyone else, including the government. We owe him our hearts. And that means we must worship him and serve him and him alone. Now, veiled in this statement is a condemnation of Caesar. Caesar claimed to be a god. In fact, the words that were written on the denarius said as much. But Jesus is denying this claim. It's as though he's saying Caesar may claim to be divine. He may claim to be the son of the divine Augustus, as the inscription on the coin indicated, and therefore demand that we worship him, but we may not do so. Why not? Because we must worship God, and God alone. Worship belongs to God and not to Caesar. And so with one simple statement, Jesus routed both the Pharisees and the Herodians and defended himself in the process. The Pharisees wanted Jesus to say that paying taxes was not lawful. But Jesus said no. He said it is lawful. In fact, it is required, since the Herodians could not charge him with sedition. The Herodians wanted Jesus to say that paying taxes was lawful, and Jesus did. But he reminded them that our primary allegiance is to God. We must worship and serve him and him alone. Hence, the Pharisees could not charge him with impiety. Another question comes to you and to me. Are we doing what Jesus commands us here in this text? Are you rendering to Caesar what belongs to Caesar? Do you honor, obey, and serve the government, even when they do things that we do not agree with? Or do you complain and criticize and even foment rebellion against those whom God has appointed over us? Do you also pay your taxes? Or do you, like so many others, seek all kinds of ways and means to avoid paying your fair share? Remember, friends, the government has been appointed by God. To fail to honor and obey them in all things lawful is to fail to honor and obey God. And this is precisely what the Apostle Paul teaches in Romans 13, verses 1 to 7. There the Apostle Paul writes, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Our friends, are you doing that? Are you rendering to Caesar the things that are Caesar's out of love for God and obedience to his will? Secondly, let me ask you, are you rendering to God the things that are God's? You know, every one of us has the image of God stamped on us by virtue of the fact that he created us. And to be sure, that image has been marred and defaced as a result of sin, but it's still there. And it reminds us that we belong not to ourselves, but to him. God claims us as his own. And as such, we are obligated to serve and to glorify him. Now let me ask you, are you doing that? Have you given your heart to him? Have you come to him as a poor, miserable sinner, confessing your sins, looking to Christ and his active and passive obedience as the only hope and ground of your salvation? Have you believed on him? And are you striving by the grace and help of the Holy Spirit to live for him and to his glory? And what about you, dear believer? Are you rendering to God the things that are God's? In a sense, God lays a double claim upon you. He claims you for his own, not only by virtue of the fact that he created you, but also, and may I say, especially by virtue of the fact that he redeemed you. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20? "Or do you not know," says Paul, "that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, do you hear what Paul is saying? He's reminding us here that God has redeemed us body and soul. Therefore, we must glorify him body and soul. Are you doing that today? Does that manifest itself in your daily lives, in your work life, your home life, your school life, your church life, and how you treat people, and how you talk about others, and how you do business, and how you come to church, and how you sit in church, and in everything that you do, everything that you say, everything that you think? My friend, God is not satisfied with half measures. He's not satisfied if you serve him partly on Sundays, but not during the week, in some areas of your life, but not others. No, he wants you to serve him with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole soul, and your whole strength. Are you doing that today? Or is there reason to repent and seek for more of the Lord's grace? Those who are truly sorry for their failures in this regard, the Lord will surely forgive and restore. But those who go on living for themselves and for the things of the world, taking from Caesar the things that are Caesar's and taking from God the things that are God's, they shall most certainly be destroyed. Now, which will it be for you? Once more, hear the words of our text. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can give me a call at 778-982-9102. If you would like to listen to the message you've just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed on your heart a desire to help us offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can visit the donation section of our webpage. Our webpage again is banneroftruthradio.com. Please remember that the Lord would have his people come together to worship him. For that reason, we urge you not to use this or any other radio program as a substitute for being an active contributing member of a faithful Bible-believing church. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.